thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Amen. All right, I want you to get your Bibles open right away to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And we're going to spend time in verses 1 to 9. Just a little disclaimer, as I do often, I can't tackle, everything in these verses. But we're going to grab some wisdom and some truth. It's in our text today in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 to 9, that we find the preacher of Ecclesiastes taking us through a sequence of better than statements. It's better to do this than to do that. It's better to do this than to do that. And his aim is to help us understand how to live better in this life, how to live better. And I want to encourage us, if we want to live well in this life, if we want to do better at living for Jesus Christ in this life, the preacher of Ecclesiastes has some real practical wisdom for us today. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 to 9, the title of the message today is How to Live Better. We're going to draw a few things from this passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 to 9, this is what it says. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. He says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. He says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. He says, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. He says, surely oppression drives the wise into madness and a bribe corrupts the heart. Verse 8 says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. He says, do not be quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. You see already the sequence of better than statements. How to live better is what the preacher of Ecclesiastes is leading us to. So if you want to know how to live better, I'm going to pull a few things from this text that's going to help us, I believe. This is where we're going to start. How to live better by understanding that, here's point number one, by understanding that sorrow is better than laughter. Sorrow is better than laughter. And you think to yourself, I don't understand how sorrow is better than laughter. Let's look at the text and then we'll seek to understand it. Verses 2 to 3, it says, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind and the living will lay it to heart. And the text says sorrow is better than laughter. You see, our first point is right from the verse. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. What is the preacher trying to say to us here? What wisdom does he have for us here? Well, he's highlighting the wisdom of specifically staring death in the face and allowing it to produce God's good purpose in you. The house of mourning in the text, it's basically the funeral home. That's what he's talking about. And the house of feasting, it can be likened to a birthday party. Earlier in verse 1, the preacher says, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Why? We don't think of it that way. Certainly not. Why? What wisdom is there here for us? Well, this is why. Because when we rightly understand and embrace death, it functions like a teacher in our lives far more than birth does. Death functions like a teacher. Death works to give us a much needed perspective. Death aligns our lives with the reality that we won't be here forever and the realization that we need so often that much of what we're doing here in this life is really empty and futile. So when we stare death in the face, the preacher says there's wisdom in that. When we take time to acknowledge that in sorrow, in the funeral home, there's perspective in that. There's perspective for the wise. That's why he says in verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. What does that mean? How is that connected? Well, he's saying that there are two kinds of people, for example, at every funeral. There are those who are all about, say, precious ointment. What does that mean? They're all about the outward, the external things. And these are the people who can hardly stand being at a funeral. It's hard for them. It's depressing for them. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to think of the implications of death. And all they're thinking about is how can I get out of here fast and get my mind on something else? There are those kind of people. But then there are those who are about a good name. He says a good name is better than precious ointment. They're all about what's inside, the character of their lives. And those people sit at a funeral and they stare at the casket intently. And they look and they think deeply and they focus on what's happening. They understand the brevity of life and they don't rush away from that moment, but they glean the wisdom that is found in looking at that casket and embracing the reality that death is imminent and soon I will be dead. And then they examine their lives. How then should I live? You see, there are those who sit at the funeral and rush through. They don't want to think about its implications. That's foolish. But there are those who think intently about death, and it leads them, it leads us into the wisdom of understanding then how we should live. Why is sorrow better than laughter? Well, because laughter doesn't challenge us to think deeply about our lives the way sorrow does. You see the wisdom in the preacher's words. And so to think deeply about our lives on earth is very wise. And to think deeply about what comes next is immensely wise. That's what he's saying when he says sorrow is better than laughter. It's the perspective that we need. How is the heart made glad? Well, verse 3 says, by the sadness of death. Why? Because only when we learn to stare death in the face and understand how sorrow functions in our lives to bring perspective, unless we do that, we won't be able to get to the place of true reality and self-examination that leads us into all wisdom. So here's a reality check. Life is short, and we need to ask the questions, what are we living for? We have to ask those questions. What are we living for? What will people say about us? See, sorrow is better than laughter. The person is wise who sits at the funeral, stares at the casket, listens to what people are saying about this person, and then examines their heart and thinks, what are people going to say about me? What's my life all about? Sorrow is better than laughter because it moves us into that perspective. Now, loved ones, these are the existential questions that Ecclesiastes, unlike any other book of the Bible, prompts. And some of us, loved ones, I know, some of us don't like to think about these things. Some of us struggle. Some of us hear point number one, sorrow is better than laughter, and they've shut down already. They don't want to hear it. But let me challenge you, in that shutting down, there could be folly creeping up. But as you listen to the word of God and understand sorrow is better than laughter, in that whatever your sorrow is today, whatever your challenge is today, don't try to rush away from it. The wise person stares at the challenge, stares at the difficulty, stares at the ultimate challenge of life, which is death, the ultimate sorrow of life, which is death. And we ask the question, how then should I live? How to live better? By understanding that sorrow is better and laughter. I don't say these things lightly. I know that there are people among us that are going through sorrowful things. But sorrow can function in our lives as a teacher. Death, the loss of a loved one, it can function as our teacher. And the preacher of Ecclesiastes is not off in his own world saying pointless things. This is inspired by God. And if we can learn to embrace sorrow for what it will accomplish in our lives in terms of a grander perspective about how we should live, we will learn to live better in this life. How to live better? By understanding sorrow is better than laughter. Secondly, this. A rebuke is better than flattery. A rebuke is better than flattery. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Loved ones, I want you to hear the wisdom. We must learn how to live better. How to live better. We must learn to love the rebuke of the wise. What's he saying? If you want to understand how to live better, he's saying learn to love the sharp disapproval of people around you because that is wisdom. Learn to love the rebuke of the wise than to surround yourself with people who will say nice things about you all the time. Notice that the preacher compares the crackling of thorns under the pot to laughter and flattery of fools. Why? Because it's like a noisy, blazing, flashing reality. But it's extinguished in a few moments. It's empty. It's futile. So if we want to answer the question, how to live better, the preacher gives us some insight. He says, surround yourself with people who are courageous enough and loving enough to express a sharp disapproval of you when necessary. How to live better. This takes us deep. This takes us deep in our lives. It takes us deep to consider our relationships. It takes us deep to consider what kind of people we choose to have around us. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, the wisdom of the preacher here is to surround yourself with people who are, again, courageous enough and loving enough to rebuke you when necessary. Now, this, by the way, is a massive, massive leadership principle I believe that we all need to live by. Good and faithful leaders must love the rebuke of people around them, the rebuke that needs to come when necessary. Foolish and carnal leaders, excuse me, love the empty flattery of people who will always say yes to them. Now, here's a question for you. Do you have people in your life who are, listen to this, who are honest and courageous enough to look you in the eye and say, what you're doing is wrong. How you're speaking is wrong. What you just did the other day, how you're processing this situation, it's not correct. Do you have people in your life who are courageous enough and loving enough to do that for you? And are you humble enough to receive it? You see, he says, how to live better. He says, a rebuke is better than flattery. We all like to hear nice things, don't we? We all like to hear kind words, and we have a tendency, you know, there's this thought in the world, you know, surround yourself with positive people, people that are going to make you feel good. It's not really biblical. Surround yourself with wise people who will encourage you when it's necessary and who will rebuke you when it's necessary. Do you have those people in your life? I'll just be transparent with you as a pastor, as a leader. I need those people in my life. And as a pastor and a leader, I need to find people who are courageous enough to say that to me. Because sometimes people aren't courageous enough to say it to leaders, but I'm looking for it. I'm hunting for it. People who are courageous and loving enough to look me in the eye and say, Pastor, you are wrong. I need that. It's wise. That's why he says, a rebuke is better. It's better than flattery. Now, would you consider the relationships you have in your life? Consider the posture of your heart. Consider when was the last time that someone actually spoke into your life in that way, correcting you, rebuking you. And if you're lacking that, if you're thinking to yourself, I can't remember the last time I was exposed enough to anyone, for anyone, that anyone said anything to me that corrected me, maybe that's the Word of God speaking to you saying, and then you probably don't have those people in your life. Or you're probably not humble enough to receive it. Because we all need the sharp disapproval, the rebuke of a wise person sometimes, all of us. I need it. I need it. And I want it. And let us, loved ones, learn together as a church community to love the wise rebuke of wise people. Because that is better. It's better than the laughter of fools. How to live better? By understanding that sorrow is better than laughter. By understanding that a rebuke is better than flattery. Final thing is this, how to live better? By understanding that patience is better than pride. Patience is better than pride. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. The end of a thing is better. Why? Because it signals the patient, persevering completion of it. You see? It's one thing to start something, but it's a totally different thing to actually endure with it to the end. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The end of a thing signals the patient endurance of someone in a thing to see it to completion. Now, this, loved ones, is a source of much of the trouble that the church faces in these days. Do you understand that? I don't know if you've noticed that or observed that even in your life. That it's one thing to plant a church. It's a different thing altogether to endure with that same church when things get hard. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. It's great to cheer and celebrate at the beginning. But when it gets hard, do we know how to endure? It's one thing to face a pandemic at the beginning. Let's do this. Let's go here. Let's gather together as a church. You know, at the beginning of the pandemic, there was a lot of that. A lot of fists in the air. We're going to get through this. We're going to do this. This is going to make us stronger. And as time went by, a lot of people are just like, this is too hard. Groups of 10 are too hard. Zoom is too hard. Connecting with people is too hard. I don't want to do this anymore. It's one thing to start. It's a whole different thing to finish. It's one thing to start with a small group or start in a new church or start with a new job or start a new building project or start a new relationship. It's something entirely different to finish well. We need the wisdom of Ecclesiastes here. We need more people who are actually thinking about finishing well. Now, I'm talking a lot about finishing well with different people in ministry these days because it's one thing to start, but it's a totally different thing to finish well. Notice the text again in verse 8. He says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Watch this now. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I'm reading a book called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. And the tagline says, the improbable rise of Christianity in the Roman Empire. Let me read a section for you from this book. It says, patience was not a virtue dear to most Greco-Roman people, but it was centrally important to the early Christians. They talked about patience and wrote about patience. The Christians believed that God is patient and that Jesus visibly embodied patience. And they concluded that they, trusting in God, should be patient. Not controlling events, not anxious or in a hurry, and never using force to achieve their ends. Patience. Better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. Notice now verse 9, he says, do not be quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools. Now, ask yourself this question, who is the one that becomes angry? The answer, the implication in the text is the one who is impatient. And who is the one who gets impatient? Well, the answer is implicated in the text is the one who is proud. You see it? Better is the end of a thing than in the beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You know, loved ones, I'm increasingly concerned that many Christians don't know how to patiently endure to the end. And yet that is central to the writings of the apostles. It is central to the reality of the New Testament. It is central to the historical reality of the early church, patience. And I'm increasingly concerned by the number of pastors and elders and Christians who take the easy way out when life and ministry get hard. I'm increasingly concerned by Christians who look at other Christians and who are disappointed by them perhaps, who look at the church and are disappointed by the church, who see the frailty of pastors and leaders and they give up, they throw in the towel expecting somehow that everything should be perfect. Now, wisdom says that it is better, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Well, it signals that we ought to be patient and we ought to endure, patient with the failings of one another. Patient with what God may be doing in the midst of a hard situation in your life. Patient, better is the end of a thing than the beginning because it signals the completion of something that has been endured. So, how many times lately, maybe in the last 14 months, have you began only to be disillusioned and to think to yourself, I'll just do something else. I'll try something else. I'll try a different friend. I'll try a different spouse. I'll try a different church. I'll try something different because it's getting hard. Loved ones, I'm increasingly convinced by the clarity of the New Testament. The Christian life is a life of patient endurance, seen, exemplified perfectly in the endurance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured till the end, till he died on the cross for our sake, so that we could endure by the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I'm going to end with this. Charles Simeon is a tremendous example to me of a pastor in ministry who endured, and I pray that he is an example to you as well. Charles Simeon began his ministry at Trinity Church in Cambridge, and he was there for 54 years. Now, you look at that and you think to yourself, remarkable, remarkable that a pastor could endure in one place for 54 years. But it is remarkable, particularly because of the circumstances with which he endured, specifically at the beginning. Listen to what was written about his journey. It says this in one biography. It says, he served in this pulpit for 54 years. However, his appointment to the church was anything but smooth. Much of the congregation of Trinity Church strongly opposed the young preacher's appointment in favor of another minister. So just understand this. This hits home for me because I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, but he gets hired into this church, he gets called by God into this church, and the whole church does not want him there. They don't want him. They want someone else. They see there's someone else we want, not you. We don't want to listen to you. It says prominent church members refused to attend and would lock their pews. With the pews locked up, those who ventured to hear Simeon had to stand in the aisles. The congregation exercised all their power to make things uncomfortable for Charles Simeon. The young preacher preached to bare walls for the first 5 years. Then opposition eased slightly, but it still remained difficult for another 5 years. He eventually had a very productive ministry at Trinity Church after 10 years. Now just consider this in our context, and I'm just shedding light here as a pastor. For 10 years, the people did not want him in that church. Now let me tell you how this plays out in our context. A pastor gets into a pulpit and the people don't like him. He says, okay, bye. And he goes somewhere else. I'll just go online and I'll find another job. But it wasn't a job for Charles Simeon. He endured in the face of the opposition for 10 years. Now, standing up and preaching in front of people is hard enough, but I can't imagine standing up in front of people who all made it very clear they didn't want you there. Wow. But better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud. Now, Charles Simeon's life serves as a stirring example for those who face opposition in ministry, but any kind of opposition, we are called to be an enduring people. This is the wise words of the preacher. Wise in the face of opposition, enduring in the face of opposition. And I pray, loved ones, believe me, how I pray for us as a church to be enduring, to see the completion of a thing till the end. And I know that God, who began a good work, will complete it. The ultimate example of endurance, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word and your truth. I thank you, Lord, you give us instruction and teaching on how to live better. I pray that we would be a church who does not run away from sorrow, but we know sorrow is better than laughter because it's a good teacher, and that it would teach us. Let it be so. I pray, Lord, we would be people who love the rebuke of the wise rather than flattery of fools. It makes us better. I pray that we would be that kind of people. Lord, let us be people who understand that patience is better than pride. Patience. Let there be patient endurance amongst your people in this pandemic, in this time of uncertainty for so many. I pray for those that are struggling with impatience in these days, struggling to figure out God's purpose. God, I pray you would give them such a vision of your purpose and your productive work in the midst of sorrow and difficulty that would make us patient to endure till the end. And this is the mark of the children of God. Let it be so of Hope Church that we endure till the end, no matter how hard it gets. In Jesus' name, we pray all of these things. Amen. 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 Well, I want to share a really important announcement with you guys. And I'm just going to read what I have here because it's such a significant announcement. We have an elder candidate announcement. In fact, two elder candidates. Today, we're thankful and excited to announce two elder candidates to present to you today. Now, this is a big deal in the life of our church, and I want you to feel just the significance of it. As you know, the office of elder is a significant office of leadership and calling within the local church according to God's design. The qualifications for elders are found in two places of scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 7, and Titus chapter 1, 5 to 9. The candidates that we will be presenting to you today have been identified as faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ among us here at Hope Church, and they've been observed and equipped over a period of 2 years formally, and they've undergone a thorough theological examination as well. These men are, as the Apostle Paul said of Timothy in Philippians 2:22, men of proven worth who have been serving side by side with us in the gospel. So I can't tell you how thrilled I am to present these two men to you. First, I'm excited to introduce to you Emeka Great. Let me read to you a little bit about Emeka. Emeka, I wrote this down, by the way. I just wanted to give it some thought. Emeka is married to Felicia, and together they've been spending their lives to serve Jesus Christ and the people of our church for the past several years. Emeka is a humble, faithful, teachable, gentle, meek, prayerful, and spirit-filled man of God. He not only leads a small group in the study of God's word and prayer and building up one another in fellowship, but he has served so humbly in so many other capacities behind the scenes. And I'm eager for you to know Emeka and Felicia and experience their care and wisdom. So thankful for them. And we present Emeka to you. Our second candidate is Daniel Manikam. Daniel serves on our staff as the director of youth and outreach, and he's no stranger to you. He's married to Deepika, who has also served on our staff as well. Daniel and Deepika were blessed with their first son, Derek, whom they adopted very recently, and we saw God's hand all over that process. Daniel has been with us in this church from the first day until now. And I've personally watched him eagerly serve Jesus Christ and grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and his capacity to rightly handle the Word of God. Daniel has a love for the Lord that's very rare in our generation. And Daniel has a love for people, especially young people. It's even rare among pastors. All of you know Daniel. This is a man filled with integrity and humility and faithfulness and passion and prayer. We believe that both these men, Emeka and Daniel, display the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Not in a perfect way. There's no perfect elder. Not in a perfect way, but in an exemplary way. They are examples to all of us. At this time, I want to bring you all into the process. In the spirit of Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, we want to give you the opportunity to present any feedback or concerns about these two men and their families. You'll have a window of 4 weeks to express yourself, at which time, if there are no disqualifying concerns, we'll proceed towards an installation and commissioning on Sunday, June the 27th. And oh, that will be such a day of celebration. But we want to welcome you in the process. If there are any concerns, if there's any feedback about these two men, we want you to start by sending them to this email address, elders@hopechurchtw.ca. We take this appointment and this calling so seriously that these two men are stepping into the office of pastor and elder and given the responsibility to give oversight in this precious church. Such a big deal. So please make your feedback known. We want to hear it. Elders@hopechurchtw.ca. And we'll move towards a beautiful commissioning taking place on June 27th, which we will give you more details about. I'll preach a message on the office of elders, and we will install them, we will commission them, and we will see God use them in the days to come, Lord willing. So I'm going to pray for us now. I'm going to pray for these two men and their families, and then we're going to sing a song that will just be a beautiful expression of our hearts. Lord, I pray right now, help us to be wise, as we've heard this morning. And wisdom means prayer. Help us to be prayerful. I pray for Emeka and Daniel, two men that we believe you have called and you have placed your hand upon, and that you will use. Thank you for the multiplication of pastors and elders amongst us. We believe and are seeing that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. And so I pray for the next 4 weeks in the process that you would lead us as a church, you would guide us, that feedback would be heard, and that you would shield and protect your church in this process. In it all, we say, we need you. We need you. And so we sing to that end, O Lord, as a prayer. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.